Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Let's read that again. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. How many of you guys have heard that, of course, classic statement, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will what? Words will never hurt me. Isn't that the dumbest statement ever? Really, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words always hurt. Cutting comments always dig deep into the soul. Sometimes I wish I would get a stick or a stone instead of some of the things that can be said behind one's back or even to one's face. And our speech is a significant thing when it comes to discipline. I want to just really quickly share with you, first of all, pray for me while I'm preaching right now. Third Saturday in a row that I have had full-blown insomnia and cannot sleep on Saturday night. And I don't know what's going on. I think it's spiritual. And I just ask that you guys be reminded to pray for me, that the Lord would give me rest before Sundays. But I had prepared an entire sermon in regards to the discipline of speaking, and I was going to focus primarily on evangelism, on witnessing. And I got in today, and I hadn't slept all night, and I hadn't had my devotions, and I was exhausted and frustrated, and I wasn't really feeling the message. And I just started praying. I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to talk about tonight? I feel like maybe you kept me up because you want to show me something. And so I opened up to today's Proverbs chapter 15, and I read through it, and the entire chapter is all about how we speak. And it was so significant that what I saw was that the Lord didn't want me to speak on evangelism, even though that's incredibly significant, incredibly important. But what he wanted me to talk about was literally what we talk about, how we speak to one another, how we speak about one another, what our speech reflects about our hearts. And so I wrote an entire new sermon at 11 o'clock today. So if it's not awesome, you can blame Jesus. Okay. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there's a significant statement made by Jesus to the apostles right before he ascended into heaven. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, we know that this wasn't a statement meant only for the disciples because they did not go to all the ends of the earth. But the statement is that for all of those who continue in that apostolic tradition of being witnesses unto Jesus. And a witness is someone who tells people what has happened to them. It's a testimony of how your life has been transformed by Jesus Christ. And the whole reason that we've been considering these disciplines week after week is that because we are to discipline ourselves toward godliness so that the full witness of our life would be a reflection of Jesus, right? So every area of our life would come under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the thing is that he says this. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now that would be for anyone who has placed their faith genuinely upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We become born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. All the Holy Spirit that you will ever get, you receive. Not something, but someone. But it says something significant. Does it say, and you can be witnesses, or you might become witnesses? No, it says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that is you and I, as we continue in this apostolic tradition, is that we shall be witnesses. That means that every person in this room is a witness. Your life witnesses. Now the question is whether or not you are a good witness or a bad witness, but none of us can escape being a witness. Does that make sense? So for those of you who continue to live totally carnally, you placed your faith in Jesus and you have just enough faith to get out of hell and to get into heaven, but not enough faith to live victoriously today, and you continue to live in all the same patterns of sin that you lived before you knew Jesus, and I know that you're miserable if you're living like that, because no one can have the Holy Spirit within them and continuously grieve the Spirit without being a miserable human being. But the reality is that you're a witness. You just happen to be a bad witness. In fact, you're witnessing Christ by dragging his name through the mud. Or you're a person who has completely surrendered your life to Christ, and each day you're saying, Lord, show me more. How can I go deeper with you? How can my life even come more in line with you? And your witness becomes vibrant and radiant because that witness is a reflection of Jesus. So if to be a witness of Christ to the whole world, that means that it's not just simply the message, although faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but it's a witness of the entire life, a holistic salvation that infiltrates every nuance of our being. And this is why I've spent the whole summer looking at all these different disciplines, because I want us to be a people where the gospel literally has infiltrated every element of us, and it must infiltrate our speech. Important. Important. James chapter 1, verse 26, it says this. Listen carefully to this verse. It says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, or we could even say if anyone among you thinks he's a witness and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion or this one's witness is useless. If any one of you think that you're really walking with Christ, but you never bridle your tongue, your faith really is empty. It becomes meaningless because what you say does not line up with what you say you believe. That word bridle literally speaks of the very thing that we've been talking about, discipline. What does bridle mean? It means to bring under, when you bridle a horse, you are bringing the horse under your control, right? It's under control. When you are undisciplined, you are out of what? Control. When you are disciplined, you are bridled. It is under the control now of the Holy Spirit. You are the horse. The Holy Spirit should be the rider. He should be directing your life, your path, that you might be reflecting more and more the very life of Jesus. And so this is an essential issue for disciplining ourselves. And I missed this when I was putting together. I thought, oh no, the speaking has to be all about evangelism. No, speaking has to be about speaking. Because we talk about a lot of things that do not bring God honor and glory. And our lives, every facet of our life is to bring God honor. So let me show you what I was shown today by the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15. And we're just going to look at what spirit-filled speech looks like. Because I think this, if it's going to be like it was for me, it's going to be incredibly convicting and hopefully challenging us and creating within us a desire to truly change. Proverbs chapter 15. And I want us to just read the first two verses. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Now, this is what I would call gentle speech. And this is the first mark of spirit-filled speech. This is the first mark of what it means to have your speech bridled under the control, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, is that it'll be marked by gentleness. Gentleness. Even I would even go as far as to say thoughtfulness. And I would ask you tonight, is your speech gentle or is it harsh? When you talk, are you a person that is compassionate toward the people that you engage with? Are you listening to what they have to say? Are you sensitive to the people that you come in contact with? Remember what we looked at a couple weeks ago about what it means to be servants, bond servants? Bond servants of Jesus means that we are servants of one another. And if we're servants of one another, that means that we're to consider one another more important than ourselves. And this reality is reflected in our speech. But how many of you, like me, find that often our speech is more brash, more harsh than it is gentle and thoughtful? A speech that reflects the very heart of Jesus. Are our conversations, you guys, full of compassion or are they full of criticism? Isn't that an important question to ask? You notice that the wise man knows how to gently diffuse anger, but the fool uses his anger as an opportunity to lash out. You wrong me, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and that's how we act. Someone treats us poorly, our initial reaction, they need to pay. I'm going to make them pay. But true forgiveness is the ability to absorb the wrong done. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He absorbed our wrongs. And this attitude must be reflected in our speech. Because the reality is that sticks and stones will break your bones, but words are devastating and destructive and can do more harm almost than anything known to man. James goes on to say that the tongue is capable of setting a whole forest on fire. And the reality is that when we are harsh with one another, the world is looking at us to see if our love for Jesus is real. And that love should be manifested in servanthood. But if we're talking poorly about one another, if we're brash with one another, if we're sarcastic and cutting, and instead of building one another up, what will they think when they come and are around us? Isn't that the complaint that we so often hear about the church? Oh, the church is filled with hypocrites. Yes, and amen. But we are also saints, and we should be moving more and more into the likeness of Christ. And we should be able to say with all transparency, yes, I am fallen. Yes, there are times that I say things that I ought not to say, but our goal is to come so surrendered to the Holy Spirit that we begin to reflect this gentleness of approach to one another. I wonder, do the people we speak with think that we care about them, or are we hard on them, always pointing out their shortcomings rather than loving them toward what Christ wants them to be? Isn't that the harshness that the writer of Proverbs is focusing on? I think this is significant for us. I ruined my band when I toured full time on the road by being critical of them. I wanted them to get it. I wanted them to grow in their knowledge of Christ. And instead of loving them and gently correcting them and directing them toward Christ, what I did is I just kept digging in on them. Like, how could you do that? How could you be so stupid? Why would you do that? Why would you do this? Why would you do that? And I remember about a month before the band fully disintegrated after we'd been on the road for a year, and given, it's almost like a reality show when you stick six guys in a van together and you drive on average of 8 hours a day. I mean, I think there's a little grace. I'm not even apologetic about it. I'm going to use a different illustration. No, the bottom line is I remember one day at the end of a year of touring, just sitting in a parking lot, and we'd been just getting at each other, and I'd been so hard on one of my dear brothers. I mean, a guy I love so much, and I just flipped out and started swearing at him. And he started crying, goes, "You're going to even cuss at me?" And I just like, I don't even know what happened. There was no gentleness. There was nothing of Jesus. It was just like the old Josh before I knew Jesus just came out in all of its ugliness. And I just started just tearing into him and just telling him how lame he was being. And just like, I don't even know if you're saved. And then I'm using total profanity on him, which I'm the one acting like the guy that's not saved. And I'm just like, I remember I walked out of that. I'm like, what just happened? And it's amazing how Satan will utilize even a moment of anger to flash it up, to inflame the flesh, to lash out. And the reality is that we have to be on guard against this at all times, because we need to be absolutely gentle with one another. This doesn't mean that we turn the other cheek towards sin. No, we gently correct one another because we love each other so much that we refuse to allow each other to fall into the pits of hell. We refuse to allow each other to be destroyed by the world system. And so we gently, lovingly draw one another toward Christ and say, hey, this isn't good what you're doing, but man, I love you so much. And this is what Jesus would have for you. But we're so often not like that. Instead, we become critical. We're like, I can't believe that person. And often our conversations of that criticism is with other people about that person, because we're not confrontational enough to even deal with it ourselves. And you see how it begins to destroy. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And I would ask you, I just felt so heavy today, how often I am like a bulldozer in my speech, mowing people down with harsh words. And we need a filter, guys. Once it has been said, you need to understand that you have put into motion something that can never be taken back, ever. If you say something cruel that is unchristlike about another brother, another sister, to a group of people, you have put into motion something that can never be returned. You have damaged that relationship. You have damaged the credibility of our faith. And this is the reality we have to take into consideration and discipline that tongue because it will say all sorts. And how easy it is to just throw out words. Winston Churchill said, by swallowing evil words unsaid, no one has ever harmed his stomach. What a great line. By swallowing evil words unsaid, no one has ever harmed his stomach. Let your speech, what was our verse that we opened with? Let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Grace, so you notice that love, the gift of God's love to us should be manifested in the way that we talk with one another. 1 Corinthians 13:1, the great chapter on love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And I love that analogy, because he's saying that if there isn't love in my speech, then my speech becomes harsh and dissonant and disconnected from the very heart of God himself. May our speech be gentle, not brash or harsh. And I would ask, is your speech thoughtful or is it thoughtless? Now look with me at verse 4, because I found it fascinating that the Lord showed me this chapter today. And I just started reading through the chapter. And I'm like, well, I'm just going to preach this chapter because there's so much in it. I want us to next consider what I would call healing speech, which is another true mark of one who is under the control of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So a wholesome tongue, that word wholesome literally means healing in the Hebrew. Completion, perfection, healing, wholeness, well-being. And this is the reality, is that when we speak with a healing tongue, a tongue that is full of the life of Christ, it brings life to the people that we come in contact with. But when our tongue is perverse, it breaks the spirit. And I would ask you tonight, does our speech heal or does it hurt? Does it build up or does it tear down? Because that's really the reality that we're talking about tearing down or breaking down the spirit. And I would contrast this concept of healing with this reality of slander, which is a major problem in the church today. Listen, here's the reality. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. So this whole reality that we are to be healing influences in one another's lives. You guys understand that, right, as Christians? Would you say that your life is marked by that? Like, your presence is medicinal. Can you say that about yourself? You should tattoo that on your forearm. My presence is medicinal. But this idea that it brings well-being, it brings health to the people that you're in contact with. When people walk away, do they go, I just feel better after being with them? The great story of Alan Redpath, how some nurses taking care of him, this great preacher, one of my main influences, said after taking care of him that every time they were in the room with him, when they would leave, they would feel clean. No one has said that of me. I want people to say that of me. Man, I just feel clean around Josh. But this reality of being a healing influence. But think about how we break one another down, because here is what the church is supposed to be like. When someone shares their failings with us, they are putting themselves at risk. When someone comes to you and confesses a major failing in their life, they are putting their life at risk, because they are sharing with you information that you could turn around and use to destroy them. To destroy people's view of them in this community of believers. But this is often what happens, is that we're called to be transparent and real with one another. And we take the chance and you share your heart with a brother or sister. And all of a sudden you find that that information is passed through the church. And instead of the brother or sister tries to act all compassionate to your face, but then they're like, I can't believe this, but so-and-so just told me this happened to them. And before you know it, you have started a fire. And I want you to know that gossip kills churches, and it will not be tolerated at Door of Hope. It will not be tolerated. It's not tolerated amongst the staff. We hold each other accountable. Bob always puts on, like, if anyone ever comes up to one of us and says, if someone comes up to me, Josh, and says, Josh did this and I'm really angry with him, I would never engage him. Oh, I'm sorry he did that. No, he would defend my back like a brother. And that's what we have to do with one another. And we share each other's failings with one another so that we can bring the healing reality of Christ's word into one another's lives. Not so that we can hold our lives above them. Oh, I can't believe you did that. Man, I don't struggle with that sin at all. That's ridiculous. Can you believe that person struggles with that? When are they going to get over this? Man, this church is so immature. And all of a sudden, there's this incredible exaltation. I am so godly. And that person is so ungodly. I can't believe they shared that information with me. Listen, we cannot do that. I have done that to a brother, and I regretted it so much. Can never take it back. Had full forgiveness, confession, repentance. I am sorry that I spoke behind your back. But the bottom line is that it happened. And there will always be that cutting of trust when those sorts of things occur. The reality is that no matter how far along you are in your walk with God, and if a brother or sister is in the beginning of the stages of their spiritual progress or their walk, and they're still struggling with certain things that maybe you've overcome a couple years ago, and for you to hold that over their heads, you need to remember that Jesus is still way over here, and the distance between you and your brother who maybe is just beginning on their path is so insignificant in the light of Christ's perfection that we have no room to ever put ourselves above anyone. Ever. And anyone who has come in contact with the living Christ knows better than to exalt themselves above a brother or sister. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the more unworthy you see yourself. The closer you get to Jesus, the more his light shines into the depravity of your heart. And when we exalt ourselves above another, what we are ultimately saying is, I actually don't know the Jesus that I love and serve as much as I thought I did. Slander is perversity. Proverbs 10:18 says, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Psalm 15, verses 1 through 3. I love this. I memorized this song. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Who is it that is worthy of heaven? It says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes a reproach against his friend. That is the mark of the one who is worthy of heaven. Is that your mark? Is it mine? Look with me now at verse 7, because I want us to move forward into this reality of intelligent speech. And just a final word on healing is the question, are you reflecting the wounded healer, Jesus, or are you a backbiter? And I'd much rather be a wounded healer than a backbiter. Intelligent speech, verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. And here is a great contrast to ask ourselves, is our speech intelligent or is it immature? Notice, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. You see, that there's this great quote. I love this. George Bernard Shaw, who is really good friends with Chesterton. He was actually an atheist, but he made this great statement. He said, speaking of a female acquaintance of his, he says, the trouble with her is that she lacks the power of conversation, but not the power of speech. She lacks the power of conversation, but not the power of speech. And what Shaw was saying is that she has nothing to say, but she talks all the time. So much of our conversation is so shallow. How often does this happen? You go to church, you hear this really intense message, because I unfortunately have a tendency, I'm a bit prone to intense messages. And you're like, that was too intense. I just need to go and hang out now. And then you start talking about things that really don't matter on any level. And the conversation can just go on for hours on this like surface level of just not mattering nor meaning anything. And I do this all the time. I am so good at conversations that don't mean anything. I just feel like, man, it's kind of like looking at the internet late night. It's the same idea. You're just wasting time. But it's worse when you're just wasting words. And listen, this message is more toward me than anyone. In fact, I should just give someone in the audience right now the notes and just have you preach it to me. Because I am a guy who is, from the time I was born, has talked too much. talk too much. Too many words just coming out of my mouth. My wife sometimes just wants to kill herself, just push the finish button. And the reality is that much of my speech is just, it's like I can't handle the silence. If we're just sitting there in silence, I'm like, I'm just, after 14 years of marriage, getting to the point where I can handle sitting silently for at least 5 minutes. And then I'm like, hey, honey, guess what? I saw this preview for this new movie coming out that we probably won't even see, but it's pretty awesome. It has this actor. I'm just random information. But many of you are, you're incredibly proficient at saying nothing. And I want to challenge you, like I'm challenging myself, that our conversations would be filled with intelligent matter. And when I say intelligent, I'm not talking about intellectual prowess, but I am talking about the knowledge of things that have eternal meaning in our lives. I'm talking about a knowledge of the holy. I'm talking about taking seriously your pursuit of Christ so that when you talk, you speak from the depths of your heart. As David writes, deep calls unto deep, not shallow unto shallow. Deep calls into deep. Is your life, is there a depth to your character because you have pressed into Christ? I will say that when I came to know Christ and to now, that God has brought depth to my character. So much, I was like a cartoon caricature of myself before I met Jesus. I just lived on the outside. I was afraid to go deep because I didn't want to think about the things that scared me. And so I just stayed on the surface at all times. And some of you struggle with that. You stay on the surface because you are terrified by what you find when you begin to go deep. And I want to challenge you. Listen, our speech is essential. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, it says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Think about that. We will be judged for the things that we have said as much as by the things that we have done. And so the reality is, if we do a bunch of good things, but our speech is always filled with filth, then it diminishes the deed. And if we only speak good things but never do any good things, then that diminishes what we say, because it means that what we're saying isn't true. And so this reality that what we say must come from the depths of our building into the life of Christ, we need to learn to say what is necessary rather than saying simply what we want to say. I would point out, if you read the life of Christ, Jesus was always economical with everything he said. Preachers preach for an hour. Me, I'm 36, 37 minutes. Just want you to know that. But Jesus could say in two lines what most of us try to say in a lifetime. And the reality is that he had the ability to speak perfect truth. He even said, the Son of Man only speaks that which pleases the Father. Can you imagine? I would love to be able to say that about my life. I only spoke those things that please God. Man, everything we say should be considered carefully. It is so easy to be indulgent in words. Endless chatter, guys, is a sign of insecurity. When we are constantly chattering, we can't handle silence. What we're really revealing is our own deep-rooted insecurities. And if you're a person that chatters a lot, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just saying that, just like myself, we have to examine these things. If we will be judged for the things that we say, let us instead say what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God. And it's frustrating when people who have been believers their whole life continue in a path of immaturity, because it's definitely reflected in the way that we speak. Immaturity amongst believers is a major problem. A lack of reverence and a lack of understanding of holy things is something that plagues the church today. I mean, we can take the most holy topic and make jokes about them because clearly we have not been touched by the living Savior. You come into the presence of Jesus, you fall on your face and say, woe is me, I'm a man, I'm a woman of unclean lips. You're definitely not cracking jokes about things of eternal matters. But we'll make jokes about hell, we'll crack jokes about Jesus, we'll crack jokes about the church. We're always making fun of ourselves, apologizing for this, apologizing for that. The reality is that we need to live so close to the Savior that when it comes to things of eternal matters, there is an utmost reverence in our lives toward these things. And this is intelligent speech. What is pouring out of our mouths? Don't be shallow, be wise, for we have been given the mind of Christ. Now, next, I want us to look at verse 23. We only have a couple more. I want us to see timely speech. Timely speech. Verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. And this is an important one. Is our speech timely or is it out of place? This is the ability to not only know when to speak, but it is the ability to know when not to speak. And this is the reality, is that if you ever engage in a conversation with someone and the conversation is over, it needs to end. And you just keep on going. And instead of it being a conversation, it turns into an argument. And what is the fruitfulness of an argument? Think about this in terms of evangelism. When you share the gospel with someone, I would argue that you should never go past the point of them not wanting to talk anymore. You should only converse with those who are willing to receive the conversation. But those who are like, no, let me prove to you that you're wrong. What you may win the argument, but you have lost the soul. You may win the argument, but the person has not found Christ. And in the end, we all lose. And so the reality is that we have to understand that there are times when we need to speak, however, when we don't. And this is there is joy in speaking a word that is timely. Isn't there power when the sermon is preached? And it just seems to be, this is for now. This is right for this moment. And there's joy in that. I feel like it's been like that the last few weeks at Door of Hope. There's just been this sense of God's Spirit, like, this is for now. This is for us now. And a timely word brings joy. And all of us have moments where we must rise to the occasion and speak the truth of who Christ is. And there are other moments when we must shut our mouths and realize that now is not the time. And it is important that we understand the difference. Dorothy Neville once said that the real art of conversation is not only to say the right thing at the right place, but to leave unsaid the wrong things at the tempting moment. Proverbs 10:19 says, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And I would ask you guys the question, do you desire to be right at the expense of tactfulness? This is foolishness. Truth must always be anchored to the heart of Christ or it can become cold and cruel. And so it is that we have to know when to speak and we have to know when not to speak. And the reality is that some of you have kept your mouth shut when you need to open them. You're like me. You're so horrified at the idea of, I'm really confrontational from the pulpit, but I don't like one-on-one confrontation. But we have to, and I'm learning more and more as pastor to be confrontational when necessary. And the reality is that sometimes, there are many times when you ought to have said something, but you are so non-confrontational that you kept your mouth shut and the joy was lost and the moment was lost and the effectiveness of the gospel was missed. I'm not talking simply about preaching the gospel. I'm talking about speaking truth into people's lives in the right moment at the right time. Ecclesiastes 3:7, there is a time to keep silence, but there is also a time to speak. And the ability to bring comfort to someone hurting is one of the great privileges of Christianity. Know when to speak and know when not to. It's essential. Okay, let's look at the next one. Verse 28. This is prepared speech. This is one that is really important to me, so hang in there with me. I know it's hot in here. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Notice that. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. This is the question of utmost importance. Is your speech cautious and righteous, or is your speech carnal and perverse? And perversity out of the mouth of a believer is one of the most unfortunate things that I have come across often in our modern church age that just ought not to be there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. And here is the supreme question for tonight for all of you. Does your speech please God? Is it pleasing to him? You know, there's this whole new move amongst young Christians. And you know, this is the most amazing thing to me, because the only people that I see do this are ones who have grown up in the church, who have been Christians their whole lives and have discovered this newfound liberty in Jesus where they think that obscenity is like a part of the Christian experience and somehow gives you relevance with non-believers. That is such bogus. The first thing that went from my life, I didn't become a Christian until I was 28. I had the mouth of a sailor and so did my wife. Right on, Darcy. And we knew how to throw around some bad language, okay? And the first thing that went from my life, when I got radically saved, I never heard a sermon. No one told me, you know what, you shouldn't swear anymore. It was like this total natural, like the Holy Spirit goes, you sound stupid. That is not edifying. That does not glorify Jesus. He didn't swear. Why are you talking like that? And it went literally overnight. I quit swearing 10 years ago and I haven't sworn again. It's just not, I mean, there's a few moments here and there where you slip up and have a moment of anger like on tour, but he deserved it though that time. But the reality is that it should be diminishing in your life, not adding it to your vocabulary because all of a sudden I have liberty in Jesus and the church is so legalistic. It's always telling me what I ought to do. And we have the right to speak how we want to speak and it creates relevance and connectivity. All it does is shows the world that you're just like them. Every aspect of our life should be different. Our speech should be different. Every aspect. And the only Christians that I find swearing are people who've been Christians their whole lives. It's not the people like me or my wife that got radically saved out of the world. It's the people that have come into the city and have discovered this newfound subculture that they think they need to engage in so deeply that now they have these potty mouths and they think it's cool or something. And the reality is when we fall into this perversity again and again, what we do is we once again destroy the testimony of Jesus. We can't do it. There should be something different about the way that we speak. This is what it says in Colossians 3:8. Let me illustrate this. But now you yourselves are put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And the word filthy language in the Greek means exactly what it means. It means filthy language. I looked it up. It means that. It was bad language. It shouldn't be the mark of the believer. And as our speech prepared, speaking things of righteousness, gentleness, the grace of God, infiltrating everything that we have to say. Psalm 52:4, you love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. Let it not be so for us. Let no foolish talking nor coarse jesting come out of our mouths, as Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 4. And finally, we need illuminated speech, and this is the key to everything in closing, is that if you look with me at chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 1, it says, the preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And the reality is that the Holy Spirit should be the one who is defining everything that we say. The Holy Spirit. And so often our speech grieves the Spirit, rather than coming under the control of the Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit falls on you, you shall be witnesses to me across the whole world. And as our lives come under the control of the Holy Spirit, what we find is that the things that we say now become directed by the Spirit. And our lives then bring glory to Jesus in the things that we say. And some of you may be frustrated, like, hey, that's not fair. That's taking it too far. Really? Does this really matter? It does matter. It is essential. Ask yourself, do the things that I say, do the things that I talk about, do the way that I treat people, do the way that I talk about people, does it please God? Because I'm asking myself that question. And I don't like the answer that I'm getting. And so the Lord is testing me, saying, Josh, I'm testing you. And I want the congregation, all the people at Door of Hope, to be a people whose speech is filled with the grace of Christ. Is your speech Spirit-filled? Is your speech a Spirit-filled example of Christ? Now, if someone was to listen to you talk, would they say, there is something different about that person? They have someone that I need to know. Does your life reflect Jesus? And do you speak with him as easily as you speak about the things of this world? Isn't that the good question? Because our evangelism will come naturally when we begin to speak of the things that truly matter, when our lives reflect the love of Christ. And to taste Christ's love is so deep that it should transform every aspect of our lives. It's so beautiful to know Jesus. There's no one better. There's no one that I'd rather be with. And I want my speech to reflect his speech. In other words, I want my speech to be under his control. Amen? Let's pray.